Years ago, it was no different. The people are still waiting. In fact, as we're going to see earlier on in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, they're waiting in those wonderful words of Isaiah for a child to be born, as we sang, a child who would be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. They were waiting. And when we come to Isaiah chapter 40, though we don't realize it, we actually come to a massive turning point in the book of Isaiah, all its 66 chapters. The first half runs from chapter 1 through to chapter 39. And it's basically spelling out the fact that God is judging the Israelites for their rebellion, for their refusal to live in trust and faith in him, for their willful going of their own way. And it's a stark and it's a dark passage. But as we come to Isaiah 40, we begin the second half of this prophecy, and it's bringing hope. It's in those first words. Did you notice it? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And the comfort is going to be found, I want us to see this morning, the comfort is going to be found in trusting God's promise in the midst of waiting. Trusting God's promise in the midst of waiting. These people were to spend their lives waiting as their ancestors had. In fact, we know, don't we, with the benefit of hindsight, it was going to be another 600 years before the fulfillment of these promises through Isaiah was fulfilled. It was a time of waiting. But comfort was to be found in waiting, in trusting God's promise in the midst of that. In particular, trusting in the promise of one who would come as the fulfillment of all these wonderful and glorious promises that God had given. Right back, actually, in Genesis chapter 3, in the wake of the fall, he promised a redeemer who would come, one born of woman who would overturn the catastrophic effects of sin, the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And the promises are going to be fulfilled in one who we'll see in these opening 11 verses would usher in a new day. Not only for Israel, but indeed for the whole world, for every man and woman on earth since that time. The one of whom Isaiah is speaking, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's think, as we walk through these verses, of the four things that in particular this promised child will bring to the world. Let's read again verses 1 to 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, Isaiah is continuing what he's been talking about for the opening 39 chapters. That alienation from God, which has been their experience, particularly in exile, is the result of going their own way, of rejecting God. But it's also the experience of every single person, every one of us in this hall this morning. By nature, go our own way, and we are therefore alienated from God. That alienation is only going to be overcome through this one who will come. This one who will bring reconciliation. This one who will bring comfort. Now, comfort is one of those strange words, isn't it? And it probably conjures up for us a cup of warm, hot chocolate, bed by a fireside with our slippers and so on. But actually, in the Bible, the word comfort is much stronger than that. It's a very strong word. I've never seen it, but I'm told that in the Bayeux Tapestry, there is one panel which depicts a bishop with a kind of pitchfork, really, a spear, and he's prodding it into the backside of one of the troops. And it says under the panel, the bishop comforts the troops. That's the meaning of the word. In other words, he puts a bit of steel in their backbone, quite literally. The bishop comforts the troops. God is promising comfort here, something that will strengthen people, something of substance, something that's lasting. Yes, judgment has come upon Israel, but their rebellion is not God's final word. He will come and he will save them. Speak tenderly, it says, to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that a hard service has been completed. Sin will be dealt with. Comfort will be possible. Forgiveness will be given. A new start will be there for all who come to this one who is promised. You see, here alone is true comfort. Here alone is true strength. Because it's found in this one who, 600 years after this, on one occasion said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Where ultimately is comfort, consolation, strength, forgiveness to be found? Not in ourselves, not in religion. Not, it's impossible for us as human beings to do it. It's got to come from outside of us. It's got to come from the God that we've offended in the first place. And this is the true comfort that's declared not only to the Israelites then, but to all mankind. God is on the move. God is coming. And he will bring pardon. He will bring pardon. A child will be born. He will rescue his people. But how will he do it? Well, let's read on, verses 3 to 5. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, these very words of Isaiah are taken up by John the Baptist. Do you remember that incident where he sees Christ for the first time and he evokes this promise? He speaks these very words. He is a voice of one calling in the wilderness. And that one, John the Baptist, is pointing to the one that Isaiah is speaking of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, "I come to baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In other words, he will bring God to you. God into your life. He will reveal the true glory of God. Now, the glory of God is actually who he is. We see God's glory and what he's done and what he's made. We see the beauty of even a crisp December morning. It's a beautiful morning, isn't it? And God puts on display, even on a morning like this, something of his creative ability and wonder. It's glorious, we say. We even use that word at times, don't we, to describe a rolling ocean or a mountain range, something that takes our breath away. It's absolutely glorious. Yes, Psalm 19 says, yes, God has put his glory on display in creation. But he's done it even more brilliantly in his Son. Because the creation tells us that God is great and powerful and ingenious and mighty. But it doesn't, in the same way, tell us his mercy, his compassion, his love, his desire to bring men and women back to himself. It's only through his Son Jesus that that aspect of God's glory, the ultimate pinnacle of God's glory, is seen. God's glory is seen not simply in what is created, but in the one who created this thing coming to this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah, you see, is looking to a day when God will reveal his glory. Do you see what it said there in verse 5, in the second half of verse 5? The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. This is something for beyond the Israelites. This is something for all nations. It's something, of course, that the early church struggled to get its mind around. They were quite comfortable thinking, yeah, the gospel's for Jews, for the Israelites. We've got all that background. We're the chosen people. And the penny took a long time dropping, wasn't it? That Jesus said, no, this is for all mankind. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. This is for everybody. The glory of God might be seen in this person. You see, we sentimentalize Christmas so often, don't we? But God contracts himself, in the words of Wesley, in that wonderful hymn, to a span, to a small baby. God, who fashioned this world and brought it into being by a word of his power, is the one who comes in humility into the home of a working class family there on the backside of the desert in the Middle East. God comes and reveals his glory in the most unlikeliest of ways. He comes to a stable. Beyond that, at the end of his life, he comes and puts his glory on display at the cross. At the cross. And Jesus leaves us in no doubt as to who he is. When he came to earth, the fulfillment of this promise, all the time he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the one of whom the prophets spoke. You want to know what God is like? You look no further than the Lord Jesus. He is God's glory put on display. And the Bible says actually a day is coming when every eye will see and every tongue will acknowledge the glory of God in that person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A promise is anticipated here in Isaiah. This one comes to bring God's pardon, to reveal God's glory. But look, please, at the next verses. Who is this one? Well, he is actually God's final word to the world. Verses 6 to 8. A voice says, cry out, and I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Do you see the contrast that's being made here between the finiteness of human beings and the eternity of God, between the temporariness of our words and the permanence of God's word? See, how is God's glory seen? It's seen in his words. They said of Jesus, no man spoke as this man spoke. No man spoke as this man spoke. He made outrageous claims for himself. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, imagine for a moment you came in here this morning and said to me, and I've never met you, hello, good to meet you. Sorry, I haven't met you. Your name is?
Sandra.
Sandra, imagine you said to me, really glad you're here this morning, Trevor. You know, heaven and earth's going to pass away, but my words are never going to pass away. What might you think I might think about you? Well, point is made, isn't it? You might think, look, just keep talking. Just somebody keep talking to her while we go and get the doctors to come and help her. She's obviously delusional. She's obviously, because we know our words are temporary. Our words are but for today. We make promises. Do we keep them? Well, we make vows. Do we keep them? We want to keep our words, we want to keep our promise, we want to keep our vows, but all kinds of things conspire and constrain to the realities we don't. We can't. None of us have that power to ultimately keep our word. Even the best intentions that we have to keep our word, we can be foiled by circumstances that prevent us keeping our word. That's what it means to be God. You see, Jesus came and said, I'm glad you're here this morning, Because heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. Do you see what he's saying? I am God. It's a colossal claim. It's an astonishing claim, isn't it? C.S. Lewis would say, is it the claim of a madman who's literally delusional? Is it the claim of a bad man who's actually a con artist trying to pretend he's something that he's not? Or is it the claim of God himself? You've got to investigate. You see, God has put his glory on display through his son Jesus, who's called the Word. He comes from heaven. John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh. God has spoken finally, completely, totally in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls upon us, every human being, to look at the Lord Jesus, to consider his words, to examine his words, because if he is who he says he is, there is only one option, and that is to trust him, to obey him. And if he's not who he says he is, you can dismiss him. But you see, Isaiah is saying, in this contrast between man and God, look, our words are temporary. We're like the flower of the field. Our glory is impermanent. His glory is permanent and wonderful. Therefore, comfort may be found in him. You get the point? See, the place of true comfort can only be found in the person who can really keep his word, which is how this glorious opening part to Isaiah 40 concludes. Look what it says, verse 9, you who bring good news to Zion, go up onto a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. You see, this is the wonderful thing. This is how this opening part of this Isaiah 40 concludes. God's final word has come to bring good news. The gospel is good news. God has come to restore and to reconcile, to save us, to deliver us, to keep us. These are the words of a king, do you see? The sovereign Lord comes with power. He is totally in charge. He is king, king of the world, king of you and I. This one has come. He is a king, but he's a shepherd king, verse 11. He's come to deal tenderly, to bring true comfort, to gather his people, to gather, in the words of the metaphor, his lambs. You see, comfort can only be found in this one. My question to you, to myself this morning, is have you found it? Have you found that comfort? You may not yet be a Christian. If so, it's wonderful that you're here this morning, because you won't hear this anywhere else. But this is God's word to you. There is comfort to be found, lasting comfort. The comfort that comes through knowing that you're right with God. The comfort that comes through knowing that God has his hand upon your life. The comfort that comes that knows that beyond the grave, because of the resurrection of Christ, I am secure in him. Is that comfort yours? It must be. It needs to be. We dare not go on through life, and we dare not face this king without it. This comfort is only found in him. You may be a Christian here this morning, and there may be perplexing things and circumstances in your life. I simply want to remind you what the Bible reminds us, that actually it's the very nature of trusting in God is that you have to wait. The Israelites have been waiting for generation after generation after generation. They were to go on waiting. The Israelites that Isaiah gave this prophecy to never saw the fulfillment of Isaiah 9 verse 6. They didn't see this child, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this Prince of Peace. It was 600 years before he came into the world. And even Mary, who was given the promise by the angel Gabriel that this one would be this mighty God, this everlasting Father, she had to believe that. She didn't see its fulfillment completely. And that's the nature of faith. Her response was one of faith. She said, I believe it. I'm going to take you at your word. And the nature of the Christian life is to take God at his word and to trust him. God is calling you, friend, to trust him because he is the sovereign God. The circumstances that we find ourselves in as Christians haven't happened by chance. They are under the hand of the King who is a shepherd, who is purposing, even through circumstances that bewilder us, circumstances that confuse us, circumstances that cause us tears, to trust him. Because his word will not fail. A day is coming when the impossible will happen. Christ will return, or seemingly impossible will happen. His promises will be fulfilled. A new heaven, a new earth. The dead in Christ will be raised to life everlasting. That's what you're called to believe as a Christian. But you do so on the evidence of history, of all that God has laid down as repeated markers in history where he's kept his word. Some mathematician once worked out the likelihood of the promises given to Isaiah coming to fulfillment in Christ. They were off the scale. They were in the hundreds of millions. It was impossible for any human agent to bring these things about. But God brought them about. That's the substance of trust in a God who keeps his word. So let's trust him, not simply this Christmas time, but every day. God who keeps his promise and promises comfort, eternal comfort.